Welcome. Good to see you. We are glad you're here. All your bright, shining, pretty faces. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Good to have everybody here. Good to be with the family of God, isn't it? Yes. Got a big morning this morning. We've got several things happening, so won't try to tarry here too long. We're going to take in a couple members. We're going to have communion, so today's a busy day. We'll have to have a, I'm not going to say it. I was going to say how the preacher cut his sermon short, but we can't say that, can we? That's not right. So anyway, then that was only a tease, by the way, please. So, well, I guess the men yesterday had a good group of guys here. That's great. And the same things this week happening, the walking club. And this week we're doing something special, so don't forget, if you have volunteered to cook for the Help House, make sure you get those things made tomorrow. And what time do they have to have them in here by? Okay, by noon tomorrow, if you're providing a part of the meal or helping pack for the meal, be here by noon so we can get those to the Help House so they can distribute them out tomorrow evening. So that, don't forget about that. I was listening to the radio, which I seem to do in an awful lot in my truck, and there was a song by a fellow named Tim Shelton. I was Bluegrass Radio, by the way, and a preacher saying, shut up, Russ, if you want me to be quick. Is that what he said? I've seen his eyeballs roll. Anyway, it was a song about, if we've listened to the news lately, we've heard about Hazard, Kentucky, and Legend County, Kentucky, how they've been so flooded and the things happening down there and how bad it was. Well, in this particular song, it mentions, he says, he talks about his grandpa being from Hazard, Kentucky. And his grandma was from Legend County. And the song is called Eli and Nancy. And it talks about how they got together and got married. And they lived back there in the hills. And they had a couple hogs and some hens. And they had enough. They didn't know they were poor. They had enough and they didn't know they were poor. And it reminded me of that Bible verse there in Hebrews 13. It says, let your conversation be not without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. If you got the Lord, you got a lot. They had each other and they had enough. But when you got the Lord, you've got all you need, and he'll take care of the rest. God bless you. I'm going to have Sam do whatever. Sam, is it Sam next? Or I got somebody else here. Well, I don't know. It's not the way the thing reads, but I'm going to let it go.
Welcome, new members. Oh, okay. It's been a little while since we've been here. You wouldn't notice that, would you?
You're going to come back and cause a problem already first day. Let's just sit over there for a few minutes. We'll show you how things are done since you've been gone. Well, we're going to have new member induction this morning. And now we have four that are becoming members. So you'll be glad that I did take the sermon to make it a little bit shorter, because the membership induction is a little bit longer. It's more of a formal type service. We could just say, come on in, you're welcome, but that's, it's too easy. You can't get in that easy. So we're going to go through the formal process. Dear friends, the privileges and blessings which we have within the fellowship of the church are very sacred and precious. We come together as a group and as a church because we're to encourage one another to do so. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, we're not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of, but encourage one another. So as a group, we're supposed to be encouraging each other. If you want to get cut down, go out there. You'll get cut down. If you want to get encouraged, you should be able to come in here. You had a bad day. You should be able to come to church and be encouraged and be lifted up. Have some fun. Joke around. But then there are serious times you need prayer, you can ask for prayer and help and those kind of things as well. Now, we know that all Christians make up the Church of God, but I believe he's talking about the local church here, because only the local church can you meet together and encourage one another personally, right? Church in general is the whole church. It's kind of hard to meet together with the whole church. We're talking about the collective church consisting of all Christians. It'd be impossible to meet together, but the church members should be people who are like-minded in their belief in Jesus Christ, committed to meeting together for the purpose of being taught the Word, and then living it out through service, taking communion and prayer, fellowshipping and encouraging each other. A body that welcomes those who want to be a part of that group. And in some places, being part of a church means certain death, and yet people still choose to do so because they think dedication to God is more important than their life, on this earth anyway. For us, it means a commitment to Christ through this group. So when you become a member, you're committing to this whole group. We're all committed together. All of us, whatever our age or position, stand in need of Christ's church and of those means of grace which belonging to such a body alone makes available. And I believe joining a church is both important and beneficial, whether you're 2 years attending or 50 years attending. A membership is a choice, and everybody's free to make that. You don't have to be a member, per se, in the books to attend. If you come, you're a member of the body, right? It may not be formal, but with membership, there are certain things. You can be appointed to different offices and voting, things like that. But it doesn't affect attendance. So this morning we have four among us who desire to become members of the Visible Fellowship as presented by this local church. Chris, Laura, Thaddeus, and Matthew have chosen to be identified as members to this church, to contribute to the church, serve the Lord through the church, be held accountable to the Word, and hold us accountable as well. So this time, Chris, Laura, Thaddeus, and Matthew, if you want to come forward. I sent them all this ahead of time, so I know what questions I'm going to ask, but I've changed all those questions now, so they don't know any idea what I'm going to ask them. These four standing here today desire to enter into a covenant relationship as members of Life in Christ Fellowship with all the accompanying rights, privileges, and responsibilities. Chris and Laura are going to become full members, and Thaddeus and Matthew are going to become associate members, and they are our first associate members that we have. They all testified being a Christian. They've received or will receive the sacrament of baptism, have reviewed and accepted the guiding principles and polity of life in Christ, have been recognized as manifesting in the Spirit, and practice God's work of grace within their hearts. So Chris, Laura, Thaddeus, and Matthew, you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But there's something about belonging to a local body that's a deeper experience when you share it with others. So today, you come seeking union with this body of believers here in this local church. And it's through this body that you'll be able to serve the Lord, meet other Christians, encourage others, and be encouraged. You have all the privileges and responsibilities that come from membership and associate membership of Life in Christ. So I'm going to ask you a few questions regarding your experience. And you can answer at the end because there's a lot of questions. So instead of saying, yes, I do to all the questions. And I'm going to do this like that guy on TV does. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Son of Jesus Christ? Amen. And then when I'm done, you just say yes. And then whatever I said, you agree with, okay? I'll say it slow enough so you can understand it. So a long set of questions, and then you can just answer at the end. Do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That Jesus Christ, the Son, suffered in your place on the cross, that he died and rose again, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father until he returns to judge the people on the last day. Do you believe in the Holy Scriptures as the inspired Word of God, and that by the grace of God, every person has ability and responsibility to choose between right and wrong, and that those who repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified by faith? And do you believe that God not only counts believers as righteous, but he makes them righteous, perfecting them in love through sanctification, and provides for their growth in grace at every stage of their spiritual life, enabling them through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to live victorious lives. If you believe that, you may answer, yes, I believe this. Do you have the assurance that the Holy Spirit lives in you as a result of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you may say, I do. Do you accept our membership commitments and elementary principles as biblical guidelines for conduct And do you accept the authority of the guiding principles of life in Christ in matters of church government? If you believe that, you may say, I do. I feel like I'm marrying them or something right now. I am. Anyway. Do you recognize your obligation to God and the church? Do you purpose to contribute your time, talents, and resources as the Lord has prospered you for the support of the gospel in order to help the church fulfill the mission in the world? You may answer, I do. By coming here today, you're indicating that your purpose is to publicly confess God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be your God, the object of your highest love. And you accept the Lord Jesus to be your Redeemer and the Holy Spirit to be your sanctifier, comforter, and guide. You joyfully dedicate yourself to God that within the everlasting covenant of His grace, you might be used in His service to glorify and honor Him. And you promise to hold Him as the highest good of your life, that you'll give diligent attention to the commandments and principles of His Word, the Bible, that you will seek the honor and advancement of His kingdom, and that forsaking all ungodliness and worldly desires, you'll live soberly, righteously, and godly in the presence of the world. You also purpose to join yourselves to this church, submitting yourselves to its principles of government, and by walking in love and fellowship with all its members, seek its peace, purity, and growth in grace. Do you freely and sincerely devote yourself to be the Lord's within this fellowship of the church? You may answer, I do. Everybody else, please stand. You don't get out of this, you know, you're part of this, so you all have to be a part of this. I now address the congregation of this church. Do you, the members of this church, receive these standing before you into this fellowship as beloved sisters and brothers and promise to walk with them in love, to instruct, counsel, admonish, and cherish them, and to watch over them with all long-suffering, gentleness, and love? And you may answer, we do. Everyone, please join me in welcoming Chris, Laura, Thaddeus, and Matthew as new members of this congregation. Let's give them a round of applause. So let's pray, and then after service, make sure you shake their hand, give them a hug, and, you know, pinch the cheek, whatever you're doing. Matthew's looking forward to the cheek pinch, I'm sure. So, okay, let's pray. God, we just thank you for the blessings of Christian fellowship, for joining us together in one body, all those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for Chris and Laura and Thaddeus and Matthew, who have this day become members of this local church, this branch of Christ's body. Pray you'll grant them the grace and strength to fulfill their vows and bind our hearts together with you and with them in holy love, that we can aid each other as we share your gospel with the world for which Christ died. So we just praise you for this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And then later on during the prayer time, we're going to have a prayer of dedication for Rebecca and Seth as they head off to college. So that's coming up, Sam. That's coming prayer up. Time, yeah. Just want you to know what's happening.
You're doing the message right now.
I can. Sit down.
Good morning, church family. Good to see you all. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. You know, I'm fairly certain that you're familiar with this passage of Scripture that I'd like for us to recite together. Now, it's not going to be an up and down kind of day, but I would, if you are able, like for you to stand, and let's quote together John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's sing about the same together, shall we?
Thank you.
Morning. I try to think of something new every time I get up here, but you know, there's only so much I can say when I get up here. So if you have something you want me to say, you write it down and I might use it. And if I do, I'll give you credit for it. It's been a good week, hasn't it? We've had good weather and a lot of things happening. And I got to see Lois this week, and she was actually awake and alert, and her daughter was there feeding her a little bit in the hospital, which surprised me, so I was glad to see that. I haven't got a chance to get over to visit Ernie yet. I don't know if anybody's talked to Ernie at all, or have you talked to him, Steve?
Yeah, I talked to Ernie this morning, and like I say, he's still in the rehab center, and he's coming along pretty good. Like I say, I know he wants to get out of there, but he, so far, you know, he's be there for the rest of this week. He's not sure when, at this time, when he'll be able to go home, but he appreciates all your prayers and cards, and anyhow, thank you.
Good. Glad he's doing well. Anything else anybody wants to share this morning? Peggy. This is Peggy Luke, if you don't know Peggy Luke, and her husband Roger. Roger Dodger.
I just wanted to thank the church for praying for me this week. I had several tests. The CAT scan that I had done came back good. On Tuesday, Wednesday, I saw the oncologist that I've been seeing for 5 years, and she said that I didn't have to come back anymore, that November is my 5 years, and I can quit taking the medicine in November. So that was a real praise. And then yesterday, I had a procedure done. They did some biopsies, and I'll know those results this week, but I'm just praising the Lord for the cancer.
That's good.
Well, praise the Lord. Fran's coming home Wednesday. I want you to pray for her yet because she is not well, but she's doing better. And especially I prayer for me because I'm going to need all the help that I can get. She's anxious to come home after 5 months away. Every day she says, I want to go home. So that's what I'm going to do. The Lord will help me. I pray that... And he'll reach down and touch both of us. Gee, thank you.
Any prayer requests this morning? One more sharing.
Just a quick praise. We had some visitors here from Australia that our church family back there, and how good it is to be connected to the family of God, just hearing her, you know, news about our church family there. You guys are lifted up in prayer. Some of the people from our church have been here before, just a few of them, but they feel a deep connection with you, and I'm so thankful for just friends around the world who belong to the family of God and for the work they're doing.
Can you see me?
Oh,
I can see you. Kind of backfired on you there, didn't it?
Sorry about that. Tomorrow is going to be an anniversary for me. You're not supposed to say that you're cancer-free until you're 5 years. My four-year mark is tomorrow, so I am a four-year cancer survivor as of tomorrow.
Any prayer requests this morning we have? Randy.
I guess Sweetie Pie's not here because she's in so much pain. And when you're in the kind of pain she's in, it's been a month today. When it first started, she wasn't on pain medication, but now she's on pain medication. and there's no refills. Hopefully Friday we'll get more clarity of what the issue is. Physical therapy is not really working for her. It's kind of causing a lot of issues for her. But God is faithful, and he says, don't worry about tomorrow. But that's what life in Christ is, it worries about today. And a lot of prayers, when you look at the cancers and a lot of problems with people have cancers and everybody's been touched by it or somebody close by, well, we ask God to have mercy on our little church.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for this day, for this morning, for being with us, for helping, Lord, with procedures at hospitals and for all these things to be with Tina, Lord, but the pain she's experiencing. Pray for some relief in that. We just ask you to be with the doctors, helping to find what the issue is and be able to take care of it. Thanks for being with Lois, helping her to be awake and alert. We just pray to give her clarity of mind that she can communicate with her kids and things like that. And for Pat, who's up walking around now, and for Sandy, that the treatments are going well. And we just pray for Stanley's son, Colt, in this situation, be with him as well, and Jocelyn for her toe, and just all these different ones that we have that we could be thinking about praying for Dee and for Donna and for Larry and for all the others, Lord, that we could just name. We look at our prayer list, and it just keeps growing and growing because we know that prayer is important. We know that prayer moves the hand of God, and we ask that your hand would move this morning, Lord, over these, each and every one. Touch them, guide them, protect them, reassure them that you're there, Lord, and just fill them with your presence. We just thank you in your name. Amen. Under control, Pam. I know what I'm doing. We're going to have prayer this time for Seth and Rebecca if they want to come forward. I'm going to stand up here right in the center. You're 3 inches off. You got to go this way a little more. That's good. Right there. Good. The family wants to come and pray, and anybody else that wants to come and pray for them this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication to them this morning for they're heading off to university. Just gather around, lay hands on them this morning as we're going to dedicate them. Let's pray this morning. Lord, this morning we pray for Seth and Rebecca, who are stepping into a new season of their life as they head off to college. Pray you help them with all the logistics of scheduling classes, meeting professors, setting up financial aid, getting moved into housing, and being away from family. Lord, we ask you to surround them with friends. We'll challenge them to walk more closely with you. Guide them to a church where they can serve you while they're at college. Help them to work hard, to study well, and to use this time to develop skills and gifts that they can use for your purposes. As they encounter new challenges, help them to love you with their whole heart. We know the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, trying to tempt them. So we ask you to give them wisdom and strength to resist. Give them courage to follow hard after you and to glorify you where you place them. Make them more like you each day. Father, help them to be developed into the people you want them to be, that they can be served by you and you can serve them. Father, protect them, keep them safe. Encourage them, Lord, in times of sadness. And increase their times of joy. Help them to have communication with their family and communication with us as they're away at college. Know that we love and care for them, Lord, and we're praying for them. And that we ask you to just give them strength. And we commit them to you this morning, and we send them out In Jesus' name, amen.
In the best of times, when every day was nothing but sunshine, and his blessings were my daily bread. It was true, I knew him then, and yet now I know. My shepherd for the pain. He is dear when life is easy, but in heartaches so much more. And now I know him like I never to know you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to know you more. Sing with me again. Lord, I want to know than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to know you.
while we're talking about being dedicated to the one you love this morning? And I have a few phrases from kids when they ask what love was. This is on video, you know. Communion. I'm doing I change it. I'm doing it afterwards now since everything's changing. This is from an 8-year-old. She said, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. And people forget." We always say I love you to our kids when we say goodbye to them, when they come and visit and things like that all the time in the morning. And when we leave the house a lot of times, we always say that because you never know what's going to be your last time you're going to say I love you to somebody. So you're better to say it more often. You can't ever say it too much, can you? This is an 8-year-old as well. "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend down and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they know each other so well. A lot of truth in what kids say, isn't it? They say honest things. But what is love? Well, we know there's at least four types of love mentioned in the Bible. Eros is the Greek word for sensual or romantic love, and the term originated from the mythological Greek god of love, physical attraction, and physical love, Eros, whose Roman counterpart was Cupid, a little guy who flies around, you know, and shoots the arrows. Love in the form of Eros seeks its own interest and satisfaction to possess the object of their love. God's very clear in the Bible that Eros is supposed to be reserved for marriage, isn't it? That's the kind of love that married people have, not girlfriend, boyfriend, those kind of things. But we have a lot of problems with society because that's what happened. They try to take that kind of love and put it in a different context, which doesn't make sense. Storge, some people say storge, but it's pronounced storge, is a term for love in the Bible that you may not be familiar with. The Greek word describes its family love, the affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers and sisters. Now, some of you may not have thought you had that when you're fighting with your brothers and sisters, but that the love is there, where you can pick on them, but nobody else can, that kind of a thing. Or that's my brother, that's my sister, and you love them regardless. Philia is a type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice toward each other. The Greek term describes the powerful emotional bond seen in deep friendships. Philia originate from the Greek term philos, which is now meaning beloved or dear or a friend, somebody dearly loved or prized in a personal way, a trusted confidant held dear in a close personal bond of affection. It's an experience-based love, how we're supposed to love one another. It's the most general type of love in the Scripture, encompassing love for fellow humans, care, respect, compassion, and people in need. It's the concept of brotherly love that unites Christians together, where the Lord says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's the kind of love we need to practice, don't we, as Christians, as a family. And if there's an irritation or a problem, we need to go to that person and talk to them about it, not say, "Did you know what such and such said?" or "Can you believe they said that?" Because the issue is you don't know what their day is like. You don't know what they just went through. You don't know if they misunderstood what they heard or said unless you talk to them personally and you make that relationship a right relationship. It doesn't do good to hold a grudge against somebody, does it? And every time you seem like, "Oh, I know what they are," those kind of things, it doesn't work. That's something we have to get over and go beyond. Finally, there's agape love, which is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. The term defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's a divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, and pure. Jesus Christ demonstrated that kind of love when he died for us on the cross. Right? Nobody forced him. He chose to be the sacrificial lamb for us. He chose to hang on that cross. He could have came off any time he wanted to, but he chose to go through the abuse and the beating and the humiliation that he went through in order to save us. So how are we supposed to say to love God? In John 21, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He used the Greek word agape, which refers to unconditional love. And both times Peter says, yes, I love you. But he uses the term phileo, which means I love you as a brother, I love you as a friend. And it seems Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand that he must love him unconditionally in order to be the leader that he's called to be. So he says, do you love me again? He uses the word phileo, and Peter again responds, yes, you know everything, you know that I love you, again, using phileo. But the point in the different Greek words, love, seems to be that Jesus wants to stretch Peter to love him in a more and a deeper way. When you first get married, you think you love the person, right? Oh, I'm in love and everything else. And then the further you go on, that love changes, doesn't it? It becomes a deeper love, a more unconditional love, because you actually know the person. When you first get married, you know, it's kind of different because you don't really know them, do you? You think you know them, but you don't know them. Like, oh, you do this, you do that. You know, different habits people have. And the toilet paper roll goes this way. No, it goes that way. You squeeze the tube from the middle. No, I squeeze it from the end. And, you know, those are the easy things. My mother used to cook it that way. Well, I'm not your mother. You know, all that kind of stuff that happens. And then you get that bond where that person is your soulmate and you learn to be with them and you know things about them that you didn't know. And the love grows deeper. Some of the synonyms for the word dedication means devoted, committed, loyal, steadfast, and faithful. A lot of those words we don't have in society today in relationships, do we? We have, I'm devoted if you do this. I'm committed to this certain point. I'm loyal when you do this. I'm steadfast sometimes. And I'll be faithful if. Right? We add things to those words to change them to what they really were meant to be. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought up from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Antonius Foo says the word offer was mentioned three times by Paul in Romans. These are commands concerning dedication. So he's telling you to do something. He's not saying, will you offer? He says, offer these. The first one is that it has a negative connotation. He says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. So it's a command not to do something. The next time that he says that, they're positive. So he says, offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we have two possibilities that we can offer ourselves to. The first is to sin. We can offer ourselves to sin. We can offer ourselves to God. And there are people that are in both these categories, offering themselves to sin, do whatever they want, they don't care, and others offering themselves to God. But the Lord says to us in John 8:34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And we shouldn't be slaves to sin because we know the wages of sin is death, right? And that's an eternal destination in hell. And we don't mention hell a lot unless somebody's cussing. But hell is an actual place that exists for eternity that we have an option of not having to be in according to our choice. So we need to be dedicated to God to let him own us, influence us, use us, and show us his glory through us. That means you can be a blessing to somebody else as you let God use you. We don't always feel like being used by God sometimes. Like, I don't want to do that. And God says, I want you to do it. But I don't want to do that. But I want you to do it. And then we find out in the end it was worth it. It was a blessing that we enjoyed and that person enjoyed. Holly talked about that. I don't really want to do VBS. Oh, I got so much to do. And then when she was done, she's like, that was such a blessing. I just had to get over myself and get into who God wanted me to be. A lot of times we need to do that, don't we? Be dedicated to him. We have a choice every moment whether we're going to give ourselves to sin or to God. There's no neutral. There's no middle ground. It's either or, one or the other. Jesus Christ offered us a way to be rescued from sin and hell. But we have to continue to dedicate ourselves and our bodies to God and to serve him. And this is a deliberate, determined commitment to serve God. Deliberate and determined. Those are things that we choose to do. Deliberate means you do it on purpose. Determined means you keep doing it regardless. And it's a commitment. which means you've decided or promised or said you would do. It's also a choice of our will. So when we dedicate our lives to God, we count ourselves dead to living a life of sin, because a man who dedicates himself to God is a man who has died to sin, being his master. He has a new master, and sin is not that. That is, sin has no power in our bodies, no work, no right, cannot influence us in what to do by what it wants us to do. Just because you have a thought of doing something wrong doesn't mean you have to do it, right? It doesn't mean you're sinful if it comes in your mind. We're going to be tempted by temptations and things that maybe we shouldn't do. It doesn't mean you have to do those things. You can make a choice and say, I'm not going to do that. God can help me not to do this. We died to sin because we belong to Christ. We know the value of our lives, that he owns us, and we can't allow sin to defile us. We don't need to seek satisfaction from sin because we're not interested in sin anymore, because God gives us greater things. Sin only satisfies temporarily. You ever find that out? This is going to be so great, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, that didn't last long. But God can satisfy eternally. When we dedicate our lives to the one we love, the one we agape, we seek to live as Christ. And that means to live in union with him. Verse 8 says, we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And it describes one of our fundamental realities of salvation, that we are united with Christ. When you get married, it says a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one. When we accept Christ, we become one with Christ. That means we're in Christ and Christ is in us. We see ourselves live unto God because Christ lives in us. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So our dedication to a new life in Christ transforms us out of a self-centered world into a God-centered world. That's a whole different realm than what most people are in. Most people are into self-centeredness. What can I get? What can I do? What can you do for me? What am I going to get out of this? God says, what can we do for them? How can we serve others? Our first thought shouldn't be what pleases us, but what's going to please God in this? What would God do? How would he be happy in this situation? So we're willing to forego what we would like and have what God likes instead. Anybody ever see the four spiritual laws? Camp's Crusade, little yellow booklet. Shows the throne of your life, and it says either God's on the throne or you're on the throne. You need to pick who's running your life, who's in control. And that talks about us coming off the throne and putting God on the throne of our life, that he's in control of our lives. Making him happy should be our existence, to please him. Dedicating ourselves to God means to live a life full of the fullness of God. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? You want to be full of the fullness of God. That means you want all of God in you as much as you can have in you, so that you can represent him as much as you can. So how do you receive that fullness of God? When you receive Christ, he gives his grace, gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to live a righteous life, to have peace, and to know that he's in us and he's with us. Romans 6:13 again says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but offer yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we offer it to them, don't we? When you go to Sharon's house or Gloria's house, they offer you things. Would you like this? We have a choice in that, don't we? We can say, no, I don't want any. No, I don't want any of that stuff. You could say it that way, couldn't you? Or you could say, no, thanks. Or you could say, sure, I'd love it. I'd love to. So when Christ offers us salvation or offers us doing what he wants us to do, we have a choice of how we receive that. We're supposed to offer ourselves to him and say, God, I'm giving myself to you for whatever you want to be used for. Whether that's your job, whether that's at school, whether that's at home, you're offering yourself to him to be used the way he wants to use you. And a lot of times that means pushing ourselves out of the way so that God can be in. So be dedicated to the one that you love, not just your spouse, but to Christ. So we'll pray and then we'll have communion. Father, we just thank you this day for who you are, for what you've done for us, that we can dedicate ourselves to you, that we can be cleansed, we can be made whole, we can be made a new person, that you guide us, direct us, protect us, show us the way, you encourage us, you love us beyond all measure. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to you as much as you're dedicated to us, and we pray in your name. Amen.